of the Lord here today. Good morning, everybody. Praise God and Merry Christmas to you. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of God near Christmas time? Hallelujah. Well, it's just so good to see everybody here today on Sunday morning, the Sunday before Christmas here. We just welcome those of you that are visiting Family Church for the very first time. We're just so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. Plans not to harm you, the Bible says over in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God's got good things in store for your life. We just want to tell you about His good plan for your life through preaching the Bible. Amen. It's not Family Church's idea. It's not Family Church's plan or, you know, Family Church doctrine. You know, we just believe that Family Church does not have the power to levy an opinion over the Bible. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. We are not the authority in this place. The Bible is the authority in this place. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's so good to see you this morning. I'm just very, very grateful on behalf of me and my wife that the staff and the board and the church would be so generous to us. Thank you for doing that. I tell you, you know, of course, I'm not here to take anything out of your life. I'm here to put something good into your life. Amen. And I want to make sure that what I give to you is always more. You know, I want to just be a blessing to your life. But that's very generous, and thank you so much. We just so appreciate that. We love this church. It's been such an honorable place to be. We just love being here. Love being your pastors. Don't see that changing. Amen. So we are just enjoying it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I want to make you aware of a couple things that we have. We have a couple of books out there that we're blessing you with here today. Of course, last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, my latest book came out, Marriage Dynamics. Just a small investment of time to have big payoffs in your marriage. If you're married, if you're ever planning on being married, you might want to read this. It's not very long. It'll take you probably less than an hour to read it. But I'll tell you what, it'll feed you for life, right? Amen. Because it's based on the Word of God. It's not just my opinion. But just kind of highlight some main points. It's not an exhaustive tell-all book on marriage. But you know what? It's a nice small size, so even men will read it. Guys, I told the church last week, I'm not sure if I mentioned it in the main service, but men, as a direct order from God's throne... Men, you are given a homework assignment to read the book, God Said So. Now, we know that so many more women are more readers than men are, so we say that, of course, joking around, just to encourage everybody to go ahead and read that. Also, this is a new book that came out by another Family Church pastor. Pastor Mike Anderson of our South Dayton Church has released a book called His Goodness. Talk about God's goodness, even though Pastor Mike's a good guy. It's talking about God's goodness. And I've already read most of this already, and it's a fantastic book. It answers so many questions about, you know, why do bad things happen? You know, a lot of times people, they think that God is the author of bad things and so on. And Pastor Mike gives his testimony in here. This would be a fantastic book for if you're a newer believer or if you want to give a gift that would witness to somebody. I mean, I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. I mean, I picked it up. I could hardly put it down. And it's just well written and did a fantastic job. And so what we're going to do today, just to bless you, if you go out there, and now we only have 50 of these copies, so you might want to hurry up after service. You cannot leave while I'm preaching. You cannot get up during the salvation call and leave to go get your copy. But what we're going to do is we're going to combine the two books here to get together. Two books for $5. You can't beat that. I mean, you can't even get a Starbucks for that. You'll get both. And you say, well, I only want one. Well, it's still $5. So you might as well just get both of them. If you already have a copy of Marriage Dynamics, go ahead and give that out to somebody. You know, your 5-year-old, your 10-year-old would love that in their stocking, I'm sure. Oh, thank you. You know, they won't even want the race set, the train sets and all that. They'll just want to read Pastor Tim's book. That's the only thing they'll want for Christmas. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. You know that it's the word of God that changes our life. Yeah. It's the word that's our help. It's our solution. Amen. Yeah. You know what I mean? We got to learn to think like this Bible. Yeah. You know, I've had people accuse me. They say, Pastor Tim, you brainwash people down there at your church. I said, you are so right. That is exactly what we're doing. We are brainwashing you, because I don't know about you, but I need a good brainwashing. The right kind of brainwashing. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 12, and right around the second verse, says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. So we want to renew our mind. That word over there in Romans 12, it means to renovate, or to take out the old and put in the new. Yeah. We got to get rid of the old stinking thinking, and we got to get God's thinking in our heads, right? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, turn in your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 2. A miracle is taking place here today. I am actually going to preach a Christmas sermon on the Sunday of Christmas here. Now, if you're new to the church, if you've understood just, you know, how we do things, you know, I just follow my heart. Yes. You know, regardless if it's Easter, regardless if it's Christmas, or regardless of the holiday, I listen to my heart, and whatever God has in there, that's what I preach and I teach. And so we're not just moved by the calendar. Right. But today we decided to go seeker sensitive and make you all happy for once. After all the hate mail, I'm finally bending. Did you enjoy the Christmas music here today? Wow, praise the Lord. I tell you what, I'm getting soft in my old age. Praise the Lord. It's such a blessing, of course, now with having children and getting more into the Christmas mood and things like that. I'm enjoying myself this time of year. Amen. So praise the Lord. Let's have ourselves a Christmas sermon. Well, over here in Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in the first verse, and we're going to read the Christmas, what's typically called the Christmas story. And today I'm going to call this message, God Making Peace With Us. Because we need to remember exactly what Christmas is about. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why was he born? Why was he given? Why did he take upon him the form of a man and come to this earth? And we're going to take a look at that. The gift of Christmas isn't just about, you know, our time with family and friends. It's not just about, you know, some vacation for work. I'll tell you what it is. It's about the fact that God took the step to make peace with us. Yes. And if we will all understand that our lives will never be right, will never be satisfied, will never be fulfilled until we have peace with God. Yes. Hallelujah. Right. Glory to God. We're going to get into this, and we're going to have some Christmas kumbaya. Oh, you know it's still going to be convicting somewhere. All right, let's start in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. See, they all had to return to their hometown to be counted for the census and for the tax. This is also very interesting to note that Jesus was born during the Roman census, because it gives us historical, not just biblical record, which is good enough, but also historical record. You know, they have found the records where Joseph was in Bethlehem to be counted during that census, just historically speaking. All right, praise the Lord. It says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Everyone say good tidings. Good tidings. of great joy, which shall be to all people. Glory to God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, what we want to focus on is what the angel said. Now, of course, how many of you know that these verses aren't given just for a Hallmark card? How many of you know that when the angel, well, first of all, it was the first angel that spoke to the shepherds, and then behind him, the sky was filled or surrounded with a whole host of angels. You know, sometimes we don't really take into account what actually happened there that night when Jesus was born. Of course, out in the hillsides, the shepherds were watching their flock, and all of a sudden, the sky opened up. All right? Now, we know that every time in the Bible, when Christ makes an entrance, he is always preceded by angels. Do you realize that the Bible says that when Christ comes the second time, he is going to come with his great host of angels? Every time he makes an appearance or he arrives on this earth, you know, that angelic army is there with him. Yes. And the Bible says that a whole angelic host filled the sky, and it just obviously frightened those shepherds. But the first angel said, don't be afraid, right? Because I bring you good tidings of joy to all men. Amen. Hallelujah. And there we start to see the purpose of Christ is first to bring good news, right? And joy to everybody. Amen. So many times people, they lose their joy. They have no joy in things. I'll tell you what, you know, this old idea that, you know, religion and Christianity just makes you sour-faced and sad. I tell you what, they've missed the whole point. Even the angel said that day, listen, I come to bring you a message of good news and joy to everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we know that that is exactly what Christ came to do. He came to produce joy in all of our lives. But now get down there to verse 14. This is the verse that is so often quoted, and we sang it today, right? We sang it in the Christmas song, you know, glory in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And we watched the Peanuts Christmas special, and Linus is up there on stage, and he's reading it, and we all start getting sentimental, and we tear up. You know what I mean? Because so you're like, no, I don't. That's all right, I don't either. But we're familiar with these things, and we think of it in terms of tradition and what we're used to, and it's sentimental and peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and we don't ever stop to realize that this was the angels announcing the very reason of Christ coming to this earth to make peace. Glory to God, to make peace. This is not a political peace. He did not come to make political peace between nations, because we know that since then, there's been many wars since the birth of Christ, right? It was not a political peace. It was not a peace between nations, okay? It wasn't just to come down to make everybody treat each other right. His first purpose was to come down and to make peace between God and man. Jesus came to be the bridge. He came to be the daysman, the Bible says, the mediator. Job said this in the book of Job, of course, long before Jesus ever came. He said, if there was just a daysman or a mediator between me and God, surely I could have my conversation with the Almighty. For all history, man has cried out for someone to be a mediator, to be the go-between between humanity and God. And God sent the mediator. He sent the peacemaker. He sent his own son to make peace with humanity. The word peace here in the original Greek, it's different from the word that we know in the Hebrew, shalom. Shalom means peace. It means wholeness, soundness, nothing broken, nothing missing. This word peace means to end hostility. It means to end hostility. It means a ceasefire that between two enemies. It says that when those angels showed up and they announced that, they were announcing that there would now be peace between God and man. Glory. that God would no longer look to judge man or look to, right?
That's right.
I mean, we were seeing where God was announcing that he has only goodwill and intentions towards people.
Yes.
Glory to God. And he was proving it by the sending of his son.
Yes.
How awesome. That there was going to be a ceasefire or an end of all hostility. We weren't the enemies of God by design. God didn't design us to be his enemies. God made us to have fellowship with him, to be his beloved creation. But the Bible says that mankind chose to sin, committed treason against God. And when we took on that nature of sin and Satan's nature and lying and dishonesty and all the nature that is in, you know, the depraved human heart without Christ, we became enemies of God by our nature.
Yes.
Meaning that our nature is against the very essence and righteousness of God.
Sure.
Everything that humanity says, everything that humanity does is against his righteousness.
That's right. Yep.
And we became by nature, by our choice, the enemies of God. And God still loved us.
Yes.
The Bible says that over there in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so these angels that night are surrounding the sky. And those shepherds would have understood it the way I'm explaining it. They would have heard those angels explain that this is an end of hostilities between God and man. That God is choosing not to look on the shortcomings and the sins of humanity. He has decided to love instead of fight a war. He has decided to have mercy in front of judgment. He has come to give all humanity an opportunity to be free from their sin, to be free from the hostility with God. Hallelujah. Peace on earth in God's goodwill and only good intentions towards man.
Yeah.
It wasn't a political peace. It wasn't a, you know, the world peace. As the United Nations tries to explain it, this was peace between God and man. And we will never know a satisfied life until we have an understanding that we are at peace with God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. God was saying that he was going to make his enemies his family. That's who we were.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to take my enemies. I'm going to give a gift so large that it will overwhelm their heart. They will call upon the name of my son. I will give them a new nature, and I will take my former enemies, and I will adopt them into my house. I will make a covenant with them to protect them, to forgive them, to provide for them. Hallelujah. How awesome it is that God saw us as enemies in our nature and he still loved us and adopted us into his family. And when he adopted us into his family, he gave us his own name.
Yes.
That the Bible says that by the name of Jesus that we are known and recognized.
Yes.
That we don't even have our own name, so to speak, anymore. That he sees us as Christ. He sees us as in Jesus.
That's right.
Hallelujah. So this fits right along what I've been preaching on lately.
Yes.
The redemption of God, to have complete peace with God the Father. And this is why the world is so unfulfilled. Because people without this peace, they will never rest. Because people will never know how to rest until they're at peace with God. You know what I mean? This is why people are continuously stressed. Because they're not at rest with God. Why the world is chasing all these frivolous things. They're running around and everything upsets them and everything offends them and so-and-so said this and they're upset. See, they're not at rest.
Right.
They're not at peace with God. There's something in them that is unsettled, and so they will just continue to run from one thing to the next, right? Jesus is the peace offering. The hostility between God and man was being dealt with.
Yes.
How awesome is that? Glory to God. Peace. An end to hostility. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. To cease from war. To end the hostility. Praise God. God was coming to give what we ultimately lacked in our hearts. For the first time since the Garden of Eden, God was announcing peace to man. Man had never known peace with God. Had never known. Even the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the system of worship in the Old Testament, it did not produce peace between God and man, because as soon as they sinned again, the wrath, the judgment would come down, right? Now people say, well, what happened to God? He must have taken an anger management class between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's people that have tried to question the New Testament because it doesn't seem to reflect the same nature of God in the New Testament as it did in the Old Testament. Remember when the Old Testament Jews in the Old Testament, when they would sin against God, judgment would fall. And that wasn't by God's choice. Meaning, it wasn't that God wanted to do that, but His righteousness demanded swift punishment for sin because sin is not tolerable in His sight. And so God warned them. He said, don't sin against these laws, because when you do, wrath or judgment is the result.
That's right.
Yeah. And so in the New Testament, when Christ came, it pacified the wrath of God. God isn't angry with you anymore. He's not mad at you anymore. See, people have a way of staying away from a God they believe is angry.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? I say that in my book, just like a wife will not open up to a husband that has uncontrolled temper, in the same way a sinner will not open up to a God they believe is angry. God is not angry at you. He's not mad at humanity. He has decided to put the sins of the world on His Son so He could look upon you and me with favor and with joy. That God doesn't have to look down at disgust anymore.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, and He would win us and draw us to Himself through His love. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, I'm going to give you a few things here that happened when Jesus became the peace offering, okay? And I've already kind of said some of this, so I won't spend a whole lot of time repeating it. But number one, the things that we learn from what the angel said in verse 14, number one is that God has only good in mind for us.
Yeah, that's right.
This is the part of God's nature that we must know and understand. Listen, do you believe that God has only good for you? Do you believe that His will is always and only good towards you? Well, if you believe that, then you would probably be in the minority of all the body of Christ here. And, you know, and I'm talking about, when I say the body of Christ, I don't mean family church. I mean, you know, the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Lutheran, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, right? Whoever believes in Him as the Lord, right, is a part of His body. But there's so many believers today that think that God orchestrates evil and trial, and He authors sickness and disease, or He puts things into their life. Impossible. He announced to the world, I have good will, good motives, good intentions, good and only good for man. God is good, and if you don't believe His nature, it will hinder your faith to ever receive anything good for Him. If you believe that God is the author of your problems, it is going to be very hard to believe for Him to get you out of them.
You're right.
He is not, like, I mean, be careful how much some of the Christian songs out there today are talking about God as the builder and the wrecking ball. No, He's not your wrecking ball. He's not building you up to knock you down. He only has goodwill for you.
That's right. Amen.
Either that or the angels lied. No, God sent them with that message to proclaim to the earth God's goodwill, God's good intentions. God only wants good for your life.
That's right.
Yeah, this is part of His nature that you better know and understand. See, a failure to understand this will pervert your knowledge of God and destroy any faith it would take to ever receive from Him. If you believe that God authors sickness in your life, how are you going to believe Him to heal your body? If you believe that God authors poverty in people's life, how are you going to believe Him to pay your mortgage payment? How are you going to believe Him and trust Him to take care of your needs if you believe He's the one that put you in that place to begin with? God is not a laboratory scientist, and you are not the rat in the cage. He's not performing experiments on you. Well, let's see how they handle this. I'll put this and I'll crash this over and make this miserable and see if they still love me. Is that what you do with your children? The Bible says over there in Matthew 7:11, the verse, not the store, He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him?
Yes, that's right.
He wants to give good to you.
Yes.
You will never be free in this life to understand that God is for you. How about Romans 8:31? If God be for us, who and what can be against us?
Right.
How about Romans 8:37? No, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
That's it.
Right? Amen. How about 1 John 5:4? And whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Yes.
How are you going to overcome the world if you believe that God is the one pushing things over in your life? Right? How about Luke 10:19? Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Right? And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's hallelujah. Right. He gave you power over the enemy who's trying to hurt you.
Yes, there you go.
God is not trying to hurt you.
That's right.
He's good. How about Psalm 84:11? The Lord is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall he give. Right?
Yeah.
And no good thing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
That's right.
Amen. How about Psalm, right? Chapter 1, for the first three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God wants you to prosper. How about Psalm 35:27, right? You know, let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, saith the Lord, right? Let them say continually that the Lord is good. Let them be magnified. Who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
Yes. Yes.
God is good. He's only good, right? Right? Psalm, what is it over there? Psalm 34, right around the 9th, the 10th verse, says, the young lions do suffer and lack, but those that wait upon the Lord shall lack no good thing.
Yeah.
Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He leads me into green pastures and beside still waters. My cup runneth over.
Yeah.
He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Right.
And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is filled with what? Goodness and mercy.
Yes.
You know, we can just keep quoting verses. How about Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first couple verses? If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord. I'm going a little fast here. If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and to do all the commandments that he commands you this day, these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. So the first thing we see is that God only has good in mind for us. The world needs to understand that. They need to hear that from us, but we had better believe it. The second thing that we see from this peace offering with the angels announced in Luke 2:14 is that God is not angry at humanity anymore. God is at peace with humanity. There is a truce. There is a ceasefire. God is not mad, all right? He's not angry at humanity. God's anger has been pacified. And this is what bothers the conscience of humanity more than anything. If you have ever wondered why hurtful people say hurtful things, why people who don't know God do the things that they do, say the things that they say, is because in their conscience, whether they know it or not, they are bothered that they are not right with God. The Bible says that eternity is written in the hearts of all mankind. The Bible says that God's law is written on the hearts of humanity. And when somebody is actively in their heart a criminal, they know it. Whether they would define it as that, whether they would be willing to admit it, that's a whole nother thing. But there's unrest on the inside because they know there's something in the conscience of every human being that they sense the wrath or the sentence of God. And God has invited all of us and all of them into complete peace with himself.
Yeah.
that we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to be the subjects of his wrath or his anger. He sent Jesus, peace on earth, goodwill and intentions towards everybody.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. This is what bothers the conscience of people that don't know God, the dread of facing an angry God. Now, we live in what the Bible calls the age of grace, that we have been living in a period of time on this earth since Jesus came, where God's grace towards humanity is not looking to punish sin. God's looking to forgive. God's merciful. But that age of grace is going to end. And it's going to end at the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, the age of grace is over, and then judgment will fall upon all those that don't know Christ. And it's not because God wants to judge the earth. God judged the earth because he has to. He has to in order to be a righteous judge. Imagine if our legal system just forgave, just had no judgment upon anybody. What if someone that had abused a child? What if someone who had committed rape or murder came before a judge, and the judge just said, it's okay? You know, people would be outraged. There would be no motivation for anyone else to live right. Because one way that you distinguish those that know Christ from those that don't will be that those that know him are completely free from judgment. But until someone knows Christ, they will face the judgment of God, the sentence of God. That's absolutely right. There's coming a time when all mankind will stand before the throne of God, and they will be judged, not based on their rights or wrongs, based on what they did or believed with according to Christ. Did they know Jesus or not? Did they give their heart to him? Did they lead a life to pursue and follow Christ? That's going to be the decision that day. That's what people are going to be judged for and upon. Yeah. You know, a lot of people, we talk about the mercy and the grace of God. We are in the age of grace. It's free for everybody right now. But there's also a time when God will judge. What kind of judge would take criminals and just let them go for nothing? Wouldn't we not elect them anymore? Wouldn't we throw them out? Wouldn't we throw them in jail? Right? We cry foul when a judge is not severe enough, as we should. So God is a righteous judge. He will bring judgment upon those that do not know him. He has to. They've rejected his law that's written in their heart. They rejected the peace offering. The Bible says in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 11 over there, it says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is extremely gracious and merciful, but in the end, he will also have to be a righteous judge. Yeah, but we need to understand that God's not angry, that it's amnesty time, that we're living in this age of grace, that God's calling all the world to repent of their sin, that God's saying, just call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll give you a new nature. I'll put inside you a new heart. I will spare you from the judgment and the wrath to come. Isn't it good to be free?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. But people that are not free, their conscience is bothering them. It's eating them alive. They will say hurtful things. Why? Because they're not right with God. They will do hurtful things. They will be hateful and all these things. You know? They will maliciously attack you. They will insult you. They'll think we're crazy for what we believe. Obviously, there's a lot of that going on right now. There is a major thing going on in this nation right now, and I told myself I wouldn't bring up the Duck Dynasty thing. But regardless of a show that's, about some, bearded Louisiana, country folk, that being aside, the fact of the matter is it just highlights this division in our nation of, that thinks that we're crazy for believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Listen, regardless of how progressive our society comes, regardless of how technologically advanced or how, understanding and tolerant and politically correct our society comes, it does not change the fact that the Bible is still God's Word. Society doesn't get to pick and choose and cherry pick doctrine out of that. They just, people say, oh, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity. No, you need to read the book. You need to read the book. And not just cherry-pick doctrine just to make it twist it and make it say, listen, God is extremely merciful, yes, but he's going to be extremely, you know, severe in his judgment to those that have rejected him. People are out there preaching a gospel that just, they're preaching a gospel that has, that they believe has no consequences for behaviors. You know, it doesn't matter what you do or how you are, what you are. Listen, it does matter. There are certain behaviors that are going to be judged. They are going to be. And we're not hateful for warning people about it. We're the loving ones that are warning them. Yeah. Doesn't love warn of something bad that could happen? Is it hate for a parent to yell at a child that's about to run into a busy street? Is it hate for a parent to shout out something to stop their child from putting their hand on a hot stove? It's not hate, it's love.
Come on.
There are plenty of things that God says in his word that sound stern, but it's not hate, it's love.
That's it.
You know, there was one time, I remember just a couple of years ago, our oldest was, he's five now, but he was three then. And I forget how it happened. I don't know if my wife and I were cutting up something or whatever, but there was a knife up on the counter, and maybe we just thought Timothy was too short to reach up and get that or whatever. But I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I looked over, and Timothy had reached up onto the counter, and he had grabbed a razor-sharp knife, a kitchen knife, and he grabbed that, and he just turned around, and I looked over, I saw, and he took off, started running with it. And instantly my voice came out, and I mean, it was loud, it was deep, and it was booming.
Yeah.
And I said it in such a way, I mean, Timothy took like three steps, and I was like, I don't want to give you the audio illustration, but I just, boom! And I mean, he stopped, and he dropped that knife on the floor, and he even broke down in tears, you know? And he ran over to me, of course, and started hugging me, like, oh, Daddy, what'd I do? Do something wrong. And I had to explain to him, Timothy, I wasn't yelling that way or using my voice that way because I was mad. I was yelling that way because I love you, and I needed to get your attention before you got hurt. God will use a stern voice to get the attention of a world that is on their way going over the precipice and being lost forever. It's not hate when God speaks sternly. It's not hate when God speaks in a way that challenges someone's behavior or lifestyle. It's love warning them that those actions and those choices will bring consequences. And it's not just homosexuality. People act like that's the only sin that's worth talking about. Listen, lying, cheating, heterosexual, adultery, all that will be brought into judgment. Listen, we cannot just cherry pick and just believe in God's mercy without believing in his judgment. But we need to understand what's so awesome about this age of grace, that no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how good or bad you thought you'd be, the door is open. God is not angry. He has invited you in. He has promised to remember your sins no more. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is not angry at humanity. Don't run from him. I did that. I did that for years because I believed God was mad at me. Oh, my goodness. When I was, drinking hard and partying hard and smoking grass and doing all that stuff, I did all that. When I was doing that, I mean, I would just dread the thought of facing God. I was running. I knew there was a call on my life. I knew that God wanted me to do something different. I mean, I used to be around, at keg parties and people sitting around the campfire and everyone would, be tying one on, three sheets to the wind, and all of a sudden I'd look into the hot coals of that campfire when everyone's starting to pass out, and I'd say, my goodness, hell's going to be a hot place.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'll never forget that. All of a sudden, here I was, just in this place, and those words just jumped out of me. And I remember those guys, there were some guys sitting next to me, and they all looked at me, and they said some expletives. Why would you say that? You're bringing me down, man. You're killing my high. I said, it's true, though. And I knew there was something in my heart. I knew God's word is true. I know the Bible's true. And I said it again. I said, hell's going to be a hot place. And I even said there, I said, if we don't change our ways, this is where we're going to be. I remember there was a time in my life that I was sitting there, I was holding a beer, and I was sitting around. Some people were visiting my apartment and things like that, and we were all, you know, putting back a bunch of beers and things like this. And I remember I held up a beer bottle, and I remember just out of nowhere in the middle of that whole set, I said, you're not going to know me for this. I won't be known by this.
That's
forever.
Right.
Glory to God.
Right.
See, I was running from God because I thought he was mad at me. And there came a time and I realized, oh my goodness, he's not mad. Now, did he allow me to stay in those behaviors? Of course not. I didn't want to stay in those behaviors once I realized how good and merciful God is.
Glory to God, right.
Man, I thought, my goodness, anyone that would give up his son for me. I tell you what, I can give up the Labatt Blue or the Budweiser, the Bud Stupider, right?
Yeah.
You know, the Miller Lowlife, I can give it up.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Hallelujah, because God is so good. He's not angry at you. Go to him. Go to him. Stop running from him. Start running to him. This peace draws humanity to him because we understand he's not angry. The third thing we learn is that God is not the author of sickness, disease. God is not the author of tragedy. He's not the author of premature death. He's not the author of poverty and woe and calamity, right? He has only good intentions for you. How can you trust a God that you believe hurts people? That's the devil's plan. If the devil can convince you that God is a troublemaker, that he's the author of problems in your life, you won't trust a God like that. I wouldn't trust a God like that. Would you? A God that could just at any minute just decide to wake up one day. Of course, he's not waking up, but I use that, you know.
Yeah.
But just one day, I think I'm just going to snuff out their life, or I think I'm just going to crash their car, or if you believe that about God, how can you trust him? Because if the devil could erode your trust in those things, if God could just make someone sick and kill them or create an accident and destroy someone's life or put something on someone's child, then what if he decides not to save you?
Ooh, yeah. That's a good point.
If he's changing his mind about those things, then maybe he'll change his mind and just judge you anyway. No, he told us. You can trust his word. Goodwill, good intentions. If he said he saves you, he'll save you. If he says he wants health and healing for you, that's what he wants for you.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right, go with me to Colossians. Actually, why don't we stop over to Romans first? Go to Romans chapter 3, and we'll start fixing the clothes. Fixing the clothes. Hallelujah. Yep. Without this peace with God, mankind will never be at rest, will never be satisfied, will never be without worry, they'll never be joyful, they'll never truly know how good life can be until they're at complete peace with God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. And let's start in verse 12. Praise God. This is talking about all of us before we knew Jesus, that every person on this earth is in this situation until they know Christ. It says they, speaking of all of us, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the definition of humanity without Christ. No one does good. No one does good. This was man's heart. Without Jesus, right? We've all become unprofitable to God without Christ, right? Verse 13 says, their throat, this is just talking about sinners. Their throat is an open sepulchre or a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp, or that's a viper, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. there is no fear of God before their eyes. But notice verse 17. It says, the way of peace they have not known. You wonder why people are miserable? Because they don't know this peace that God made. You know? You wonder why people are angry all the time. People have uncontrolled temper. They're not at peace with God. Hallelujah. Notice it says they're miserable. They don't speak right. They don't talk right. Destruction continually follows them until they know the way of this peace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Look what it says. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every human needs. They need it at Christmas time. They need it at Easter time. They need it all the time. See, that's why I traditionally haven't been a huge holiday type person, because I just believe we should walk in the peace of God. I believe we should be faithful to God all year. He's faithful to us all year. We want Him to be there when we need Him. Do we ever stop and ask ourselves, have I been there for God? This is a two-way street, folks. God isn't just there to see what we can get from Him. It's a covenant. He has needs as well. His church has needs. His people have needs. Right? Right? He calls us to be in fellowship with Him in the local church. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it says, notice this, we have peace with God through Jesus. Some of you are waiting to feel peace before you believe that you have it. Stop waiting to feel. Believe that you have the peace with God. I'll tell you what, isn't it awesome? I mean, just think, when you just don't measure up, you still have peace with God. Do you ever go through that? Do you ever face feelings or emotions that just make you feel that you just don't measure up with God? All the time, right? All the time. Guess what? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Hallelujah. Go on over there to, well, why don't we go to Colossians now? Colossians chapter 1. And we'll get ready to wrap this up. We have peace with God. What's Christmas about? God making peace with humanity. Have you received that peace? Say, well, Pastor, I believe it, but I sure am not walking in it. Well, then you better check on whether or not you believed it. I believe that I'm at peace with God. I don't just believe that that means I get to go to heaven someday. I'm at peace right now. I rest in that. Glory to God. Why is God going to meet my needs? Because I'm at peace with Him. Why is God going to heal my body? Because I'm at peace with Him. Why is God going to pay the bills? Because I'm at peace with Him. Right? See, you have peace. You have the opposite of worry. Right? Jesus said, let's bring up John chapter, don't turn there, but we'll just bring it up on the overhead. Can you bring up John chapter 16, and is it verse 33? Yeah, bring up verse 33 in the Amplified Bible. I like how the Amplified just words it. This is what Jesus said. Jesus says to us, He says, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have perfect peace. Yes. Why did Jesus say the things that He says? To give us perfect peace. Yes. And confidence. In the world, you will have tribulations and trials. Notice it's the world that produces those things. Jesus didn't say, in Me.
No.
He didn't say, in Me or in God, God's going to make the trials. He said, the world, you'll have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. He says, but be of good cheer. When is the time to be of good cheer? During the trial and the frustration. Be in good cheer. That's what Jesus says. And this is why. He says, be confident, be certain, and undaunted. He says, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
So you have peace in that.
Yes.
Whatever comes against you, Jesus has already conquered it.
Yes.
It's already been dealt
That's
with.
Right.
See how the word produces peace?
Yes.
Colossians chapter 1, and we'll end here. Colossians 1. And let's start in verse 20. It says this, what God has. Actually, let's start in verse 19 so we put it in context. It says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. meaning him speaking of Christ. It pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness dwells. All fullness. Isn't that a double positive? All fullness. Isn't that a double portion, right? All fullness in Christ. So do you think that there's any lack in him? Do you think that there must be everything you need for life and godliness? Isn't it must be in Christ? There's all fullness in him. He's the all fullness for humanity. That means he must be Savior. He's a Savior of humanity. He must be healer. He's a healer of humanity, right? He must be provider. He provides for humanity, right? He must be protector, right? He must be all things to us. He is the fullness of everything you would ever face or need. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Just think, guess when you're going through no matter what it is, guess who has the fullness? Guess who has the answer? Guess who's already conquered it for you? Guess who has already given you perfect peace? Christ has. Verse 20 tells us why. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow! That's what he did. He faced death. He made peace through the blood of his cross so that Jesus would present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. That means without judgment, without wrath. He made peace with us through his cross. I'll tell you what, so many people, they're so scared to pray. They're so scared to talk to God. They're so afraid that they missed it. Have you understood that the depths of his giving, the depths of his willingness to be at peace with you, if he gave Jesus for you, don't you think he's willing to talk to you about maybe you weren't the most spiritual this week? Don't you think he is going to be there to be merciful for, you know, something that you made a mistake? Don't you think he wants to hear, about a need that you have and that you could say, Father, I believe you to take care of this. I thank you. You provide for us, Father. I mean, isn't that what he's there for? Isn't that what he wants to do? Why, he's made peace. He wants to present, he wants you to stand there holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That means with no ability to be judged. Glory to God. So you can be free of that, and you can live free like this and have the peace of God. Hallelujah. Of course, it begins with making Jesus your Lord and Savior. You know, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, you need to. You know, and some people have an idea, well, I've been to church enough. I go on Christmas and Easter, and I've lit candles, and I've given to the church, or I've done this and done that. Listen, all that is fine and good, but you need to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3 that you must be born again, that no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless they be born again. Right? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? That means you come to him and say, God, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he is the Lord. I believe that he died and rose again so that I could be saved. You have to invite him in. There's not enough religion. There's not enough church services to go to. There's not enough candles to light. There's not enough incense to burn. There's not enough communion to take. There's not enough water baptism that can get it done without your heart being sincere with God. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? That's what Christmas is about. The birth of Jesus was God announcing to the world, look it, I put my divine son in the form of a child who grows up to be a man to bear the sin of the world so that we could have peace together. So that I would not look at you as an enemy, but I would rather look at you as family. I don't want to, God's saying, I don't want to fight against you. I don't want to be against you. I want to be for you. I want to be your Savior, your provider, your healer, and your protector. Glory to God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you.